Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for laughter and children and lights and adults that think they're children. And truly we are. We are all children of God. And for that we give thanks. Amen. The scripture reading today comes out of the book of Acts. Now, to tell you the truth, when you get home, read chapter 10. Because it tells the story. He is retelling it of what happens to him because he's come back and people are kind of worked up. So he's retelling what has happened again. That's a rare thing in scripture. There's a story and then there's a retelling. So I invite you later to go back and read it. But the part that we're reading is chapter 11, verses 1 through about 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. Gentiles here means people that did not grow up in the Jewish faith, not the people of Israel. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And there was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by four corners, and it came close to me. And I looked up and saw it closely, were four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever, ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go out to them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us that he had seen an angel standing in his house." He's referring now to Cornelius. "He saw an angel standing in his house and said to him, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Then God gave them the same gifts he gave us. And then we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I that I would hinder God?" And when they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Next week at Union Theological Seminary, and now it's called Union Presbyterian Seminary, it's the 25th anniversary of my graduating class. And a whole seven people are going. But one of my friends that's going is named Steve Earle, and we've been friends since the very beginning, and he's taking a care package on my behalf. And Steve once had a really interesting job. He worked for the National Church Office in Louisville, Kentucky. And he had a job where he oversaw all the young adults that were placed all over the world, young adults volunteers. And he helped find the placements and kind of interview the young people and get them there and kind of make sure it worked. And I always thought he went everywhere. He went with the volunteers from Miami to Madrid, from LA to India, from Vietnam to Brazil. And I was always kind of surprised because my friend Steve is a fussy eater. We traveled a lot, and his idea of a good day was a croissant for breakfast every day, a sandwich every day, an Italian every night. And we go to great places, and I said, we need to eat stuff off the street or try to buy. And he'd say, oh, Maggie. And I'd fuss at him. And finally, when I would push him too far, he'd said, Maggie, you don't understand what I really am capable of eating. He said, I've been in places where I've eaten things you could not. Like when I was in Africa and I got a soup and there was an eyeball in it. He said, I went to Vietnam once when the first time that Christians had got into Vietnam and a feast was set and on that table was a dog with the tail. And this was the best they had to offer. And by this time I've had enough, but he's not stopping. He said, Maggie, I went to Africa. No, it wasn't Africa. He said, I went to Brazil, and we were invited in to start talking with the indigenous people about what was happening in the rainforest. And this was a really rare thing to get in there. And he said, we sat down at a feast, and there was a head of a monkey. Skull was cut off. There was a big spoon in it. I said, was it the brains? He goes, oh, no, tasty things were mixed with the brains. And this was a thing of honor. And Steve actually ate that. I said, how did you do that? And he said, well, take a bit of beer. You eat, you take more beer. And then you go out to a tree later when no one's looking. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Steve was able to eat things that were really just repulsive to him. And the truth is, Steve's feeling of not wanting to eat that food was nothing compared to what happened to Peter here. I mean, he has this vision, and it's a dream, and God drops down on kind of a, maybe a tablecloth or a blanket, all the foods that a Jewish person is not supposed to eat. I mean, he grew up with dietary laws his whole life. He said, don't eat these food, don't be near it. And the dream says, I want you to kill it and prepare it and eat it. And he says, no. I have never done this in my whole life. I have been faithful. I'm not going to do it. Three more times, the vision comes, and God says, you have to eat this. You can't call unclean what I tell you to eat. And sometimes we Christians hear this passage, and we think, oh, it's just about food and not eating and preferences. But it's a really big deal for Peter. Will Willem and help me understand this, that not eating the other's food was a matter of not being assimilated by the greater power. It was, how do you stay Jewish when they want you not to be Jewish? I mean, just a little taste of pork, just a little bit of incense to Caesar, just a little bit in a marriage, and all at once, politely and without being noticed, the Jews would become a part of the culture, and they would lose their distinctiveness, and they would no longer follow in the ways of God. Got to remember that this story is told by those that were the minority, and the majority had all the power, and they are doing all they can to stay faithful and to stay distinctive. And there is God saying, I want you to eat this thing that for generations you were not allowed to eat. It was in Scripture. And it wasn't just not eating these particular foods. You didn't want to be around those that prepared them, that ate those kind of foods. And if a Gentile cooked your kind of food, your kosher food, you weren't even supposed to eat that. You weren't even supposed to go in their houses. And here is God saying to Cornelius, okay, you're going to have to meet him, and Peter's going to have to meet you. See, at the same time Peter was having this vision, Cornelius in chapter 10, which you're all going to run home and read. If you don't have a Bible, I can get you one. Done. He's this Roman soldier, a lot of power and rank. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew, and yet he is following the ways of the Jew. They would call him a God-fearer. He was praying, he was being instructed, he was giving alms to the poor, he was being generous, he was respected by the Jewish people, but he was considered an outsider. They would not eat with him, they would not go in his house, but yet he was on the way, but he'd never be all the way in. They'd say, oh, he's the uncircumcised. I mean, there were divisions. And yet he had this dream, go to Joppa, go find this man and tell him what's happened. And he did. He went and sent his friends first, go find this man. And the friends go to Peter, and he kind of opens the door for them, and they tell him the vision, and Peter does something amazing. He invites that group to spend the night. Do you get it? Those Gentiles in his house, spending the night, and they were surely eating food together. Barriers are just breaking down all over the place. It's radical. It is radical. And then, when Peter finally meets Cornelius face to face, Cornelius drops to his knees, and Peter says, no, don't drop to your knees. I'm a mortal just like you. I'm going to look at you like a man, eye to eye, face to face. Do you feel that equalness? This is radical. And then he starts telling the story of Jesus, and something amazing happens. The Holy Spirit comes down, baptisms goes on, meals are being shared. And those that were on the outside are now in. It's just stunning. Peter says, God shows no partiality. He got that. Really? He thought he was the chosen people of God, and what he's figured out, those people are the chosen people of God too. God shows no partiality. We like that when we think we're the ones that in, but it's saying them and us, all of us have the gift of this kingdom. And I think about my friend Steve. I asked him, okay, I'm glad you told me about the beer thing and how you get the food down. But I said, why did you do it? I mean, you could have rearranged your food. You could have said no. And he said, well, Maggie, we're going into those places and we're the ones with the money. In his case, I'm the white man going in. And they have given us the feast. And you know what? I'm not in charge. I'm the guest. And I have to learn to receive the gift they have given me. And he said, lots of times these were folks that didn't have much to eat. They would eat less for weeks to give us this feast. And I did it because I was the guest. And he said, and when you sit down with someone side by side and eat their food, you began to see them like neighbor and friend. And he said, they knew I wasn't good at this. And I would try, and sometimes they would slightly just laugh at me for my try, and then it would be a little bit easier then. Because he then learned to see these people that have gifts for him, and he could ask, what do you need, versus we know what you need. We've been pretty bad about that on the mission field. And he said, when that happened, amazing things went on. Began to see those people as equals, that they had things to teach him, that they were both part of the family of God. That's kind of what was happening with that early church, with Peter and with Cornelius and the friends. It was not easy for any of them, but they were going with the Spirit. And Peter gets back to Jerusalem, and you think they're going to say, yay, the Gentiles are coming, the church is getting bigger. Oh, no. They say, what are you doing hanging out with those Gentiles, and why are you eating with them, those uncircumcised? Lord, they can't even mention the baptisms. It's too much for them. Why are you eating with these people? Peter would have said it before he had those visions. He was right with them. And then Peter does an amazing thing. He doesn't lecture them. He begins to share with him, with those people, step by step. Step by step. He wants to tell them what he experienced. And he begins to. He tells them about the visions that he had. He tells them what happened to Cornelius. He said, I got with them, and the same Spirit that was with us was with them. If God gave them the exact same gift and experience when we followed the Master, how could I object to God? And then there was silence. And then they did something which surprised me. They celebrated and they praised God. They got it. They listened. They let it sink in, and they celebrated and praised God. It really happened. God had broken through to all sorts of people, to other peoples, to other nations. God opened them to life, and they turned to truth, to new life, towards repentance. One writer suggested that the really amazing thing in this story was not Peter or Cornelius's vision. It was the discernment and how those leaders in Jerusalem responded. They listened, and they were opened up to a new reality that was so foreign to them. They could have said, okay, Peter, you are out of your mind. You have gotten this one wrong. You have gone too far. Instead, the Spirit gave them the ability to listen and to change. And I'm struck, as we go on with the busyness of our church, that there are still people in the world watching us. And I wonder, do they see very much different within Christian congregations to all the divisions and the fighting going on in the rest of the world? Do they see the Spirit of God within us? I'm not sure we're really good about this, because we think mine is the best and mine's the only way. Sometimes it's subtle and sometimes it's not so much. I wonder if we can broaden our concept as who is at God's table, who is at this banquet of God's table. Can we let God gather us in and not just kind of make it narrower? As I read this passage, I went back to a poem I'd learned somewhere along the way. You'll find that one on the bulletin cover. Now, I didn't memorize poems growing up. I don't know if I did any in school. They never read them around our house. There were limericks, but that ain't a poem. But somewhere along the way, I got I call it scripture because it feels like that to me, this poem. It was written by a man who was born in Oregon and actually was a teacher in San Jose. He's one of ours. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, and a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. He drew a circle that took him in. I love that. The image of love and God drawing a circle that's even bigger. Someone else made it narrow and God drew it bigger. I wonder if we're called to be those people of God that draw our circles wide. I mean, Peter and Cornelius would say that God's love and God's vision and God's sense of grace is bigger than anything we imagine. And if we're a bit uncomfortable, that may be just right. When I'd looked at who had preached this sermon in the past, it's not preached very much. Go figure, really? Could you imagine the children's sermon? I thought about the blank. I didn't go there. But when it was preached, it talked about the way the Christian church had divided itself. Women preachers, issues of alcohol, who sits at your table, the issue of gay and lesbian and transgendered bisexual people. Well, we've learned to kind of widen our circle a little wider around some of those issues. But you know what? We still have plenty to deal with. I mean, there are barriers for us between kind of hospitality and exclusive holiness. Between hospitality and exclusive holiness, we got to watch out where we draw them. And where are the issues that we invite people in, and where do we say no? I mean, I kind of worry about that. If someone looked at what was going on in the Christian church, they'd say, ooh, I want to join, or say, they can't even get along together, I don't want to be part of them. Maybe we need to be telling a different story. And I think we have to worry about what we're doing in the Christian faith, and I also wonder that maybe we're asking to draw the circle about how we're bringing in all the people who believe in God. How are we doing in an interfaith kind of way? Can we show ourselves in a way that says the people of God work for some kind of good together? I mean, can we be a holy community and shine forth the love of God that we know in Jesus Christ and work with others? There's a professor at a seminary in Atlanta that she wonders if it's not just about the dysfunction of Christians, but how we witness to the love of Christ and the grace of Christ when we interact with other groups, other religions. She wonders if we now see this in a mirror dimly from 1 Corinthians, and we know only part, that God is the God of all creation. The God who sent Christ into the world to save us is the same God who created Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and other religions. She says religious diversity has always been part of the natural order and remains so today. But perhaps it's time to end the reasons why we differ with each other and really try to figure out where we have some commonality. Could we as Christians, this is really important, continue to live in the mystery of this remarkable variety and at the same time claim our own salvation in Jesus Christ? Can we live in this wonderful variety and still claim who we are as Christians? I've been trying to learn how to do that. You all know that I'm kind of into this interfaith council in San Francisco. In June, I'll be the board president. And I started going to these meetings on Tuesday morning. They're open to everyone, second Tuesday at 8 o'clock at St. Mark's. And you sit at table. There's food, because we know we're people of the food. That's a common one. Someone gets up and does a prayer in their particular way. Someone tells a faith story, how they came to their faith. And then we talk about an issue that we're wrestling with, the city, a social justice issue. And you know what? We're not careful with each other. If you're a Christian, you say Jesus. If you're a Muslim, you talk about Allah. We are distinctly who we are when we give those statements. And I have found, one, how little I know about other Christians and other faiths, and how curious they are to know about mine in a safe situation. I mean, I've become friends with a young Muslim woman named Farah. You know what joins us together? We like food. So Farah and I go out to eat every once in a while, and because we're friends, we have started to ask questions about each other's faith and traditions that we never could have asked in polite society. And it's really interesting, and I find I'm kind of thankful and have to be distinctive about what I know, because Farah asks some really hard questions, because she doesn't know when you're not supposed to ask polite questions. She's just curious. And it's kind of like that professor from Chandler said. She said, I have a Hindu friend who taught me an important lesson in evangelism when she implored me to speak more boldly about my experiences about the saving power of Christ's grace. During our conversations, I was honored by her religious commitment, and she was deeply grateful for that, but she wanted to know my own passion. And I was just being polite. She wanted to know about the fullness of my salvation story, about why I needed Jesus. She said, my friend is still Hindu, and I'm still a Christian. But we both grasp more of each other's faith journey because we dared to explore together our different convictions. I'm caught by that. We do not lessen our own faith by talking about it with others. And I'm convicted in this day, we as people of God need to stand together for peace and justice and hope in this world, because they need us, because the witness is not doing well. There's a cardinal named Casper who speaks of other faith traditions. He's Catholic, and he says, we should stand shoulder to shoulder as partners, and in a world where a glimmer of hope has grown faint, together we can strive to radiate the light of hope with each other, because no human being can live without hope. I'm struck by that. I wonder if I still hear echoes of Peter and Cornelius that said, you know, you're supposed to be a bit uncomfortable. You have to get out of your set ways as you begin to follow the man of peace. Because this is a God who shows no partiality. This is a God who loves beyond our limitations, beyond our customs, beyond our preferences, I mean, God may not even be a Presbyterian. It is true. Maybe God is really longing for us to learn how to share our story authentically. And maybe God is longing that we can learn and listen and be silent. And then come out of that silence with praise and thanksgiving. See, I think we'd surprise ourselves and we'd please God this day and every day. Amen.